Galatians chapter 4. And in the closing part of this meeting, I want to draw your attention to some verses found here in Galatians 4. And we'll just read those two verses, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let us just have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that in the closing section of this meeting, thou wilt draw very near. We pray for that help to be given by the Holy Spirit that we need as we come to consider thy word for these particular minutes that are before us. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt give help. Pray that thou wilt bring over the gathering a stillness, a quietness, and give to us a true attentiveness to thy word. We pray for those among us who need the Savior, that this night thou wilt challenge their hearts, and thou wilt show them the way of life as it is in Christ, he who was born of the woman, he who was made under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they would receive the adoption of sons. May their minds be opened to these great gospel truths, and may saving faith be given unto some in this gathering, that they might rest in Christ and come to know him and to rejoice in him as Savior and Redeemer. We pray this in his name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The message of these two verses clearly has to do with the coming of our Savior into this world. The Apostle Paul speaks here of God sending forth his Son. He speaks of Christ being made of the woman. He speaks of the Lord's being placed under the law. He is teaching, therefore, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to do his Father's will, came into this world taking on to himself a human nature in order to submit himself to the law for the great purpose of fulfilling that law in every way and in every sense, so that sinners would be redeemed and be delivered from its curse and its penalty and its wrath. Terms like these make it very, very clear that a deep problem exists within humanity, a problem that is in view in the previous verse, verse number 3, where the apostle says, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And leaving aside the precise setting of these words, what he is saying here is that men are in trouble with God. Men are in bondage under the elements of the world. Notice that he includes himself in this statement. He uses the word we, and therefore he's speaking of himself as a Jew, and he's speaking also of Gentiles, because he's writing here to Gentiles in the churches of Galatia. And he's telling us, therefore, that all men without exception and all men without distinction are in spiritual bondage. They are in serious trouble. They therefore need a redeemer. There is a real problem, therefore, among men. It's a problem that is because of sin, a problem that is due to sin. In verse number 3, we have the word bondage, and that word actually means slavery. And the idea in verse 3 is that of a slave wearing a yoke from which he cannot set himself free. In fact, the word bondage in verse 3 means to be held in bondage, and it has the idea in it of a tremendous force or a tremendous power over the life, over the soul of the individual, so much so that that person, through no personal efforts of his or her own, is able to find freedom or deliverance from the bondage that is in view, the bondage of which the apostle speaks right here. He's therefore giving us a very graphic picture of the state of man, the situation which man has found. It is, of course, the opposite of the portrayal that the world sets forth with regard to man's condition. The world of humanity, the world around us, seeks to give the impression that those who follow its ways, the ways of the world and the ways of fleshly entertainment and sin, are enjoying tremendous freedom. But the reality is that they are in bondage. They are incarcerated. They are in chains. They are in fetters. These are the thoughts. These are the actual truths that spring out of this third verse that the apostle speaks, in which he speaks of this bondage that men are in. And therefore, contrary to the way in which the world thinks and the presentation that the world makes of itself and the state of man, we are being shown here so clearly, so vividly, as I've already put it, that man is in trouble with God. But thank God there's freedom from this bondage that is mentioned here in verse number 3. And that freedom is at the very heart and core of the message of the gospel, as Paul proceeds to reveal here in verses 4 and 5. We have verses that refer very specifically to this spiritual freedom from all bondage, all sin, all of the power of iniquity in which a man may be found. And there are people here this evening, there are some sitting in these seats right now who are in this bondage one way or another, chained and fettered. It may be with the gross sins of the world, it may not be. It may be simply because you realize that you are cut off from God and things are not right with God in your life, and there's that bondage, that fear over your soul that you are in danger of perishing and you know not what to do or where to turn. It could be that kind of bondage, or it could be deeply in sin. Whatever it might be, there are folks sitting here tonight and you are in bondage. And therefore, we come very simply and very plainly to look at these words in verses 4 and 5, in which we have set before us the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. He is the purchaser of this spiritual freedom that sinners need. And it is indicated here in verse 5 by that word redeem. It says to redeem them that were under the law. The word redeem means to release, to set free, to deliver, to bring men and women out of their bondage, out of their chains, and give to them that glorious deliverance that they desperately need. And therefore, we want to come now and very simply look at three steps involving what our Savior did, as is described for us by the Apostle Paul, that lead to freedom for sinners. What did Jesus Christ do? What do we see in these words? First of all, there is his intervention. In verse 4 it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Here is the first great action of God the Father in his purpose to save men and set them free from their spiritual bondage, their sinful bondage, the grip of the world, the power of darkness, whatever exactly we want to describe it as. We have it brought before us here in this word bondage. But now we see that there is a step that God took in order to set men free, and it's called his intervention, because that's exactly what the opening words of verse 4 are describing. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. That is divine intervention. The word fullness there, it refers to the fullness of time, means completion. It refers to the idea of something coming to an end. And then the word time refers to a period of time. And the whole expression, therefore, the fullness of time, signifies the end of an appointed period of time. That appointed period comes to a close, and then something else happens. The point of time, or the period of time that's in view here, is that whole period throughout the Old Testament ages in which God was preparing the way for this intervention that's in view now in verse number 4. He's preparing the way through sending his prophets and the promises and all the great revelation of what he is going to do at a certain point in time, called here the fullness of time. That word, or that expression, fullness of time, also has it in it the idea of opportunity, the ripeness of opportunity. In other words, everything was set in motion. Everything was put in place. Everything was arranged by God. And then God stepped into time by sending his own dear son. That's divine intervention. That is really what happened 2,000 years ago as we think about our Lord coming into the world. It was divine intervention. It was God stepping into time, out of eternity, into time, and arranging matters and causing things to come to a fullness and a completion for the great and glorious work of Jesus Christ to be performed on the stage of time in order to set men free. It's actually remarkable to read of those days in which our Lord appeared. When this intervention took place, God truly had everything arranged and in place. For example, you will find that the Greek language was the spoken language of the world of that day, and that paved the way for the New Testament scriptures to be written. And furthermore, it meant that there was a facility for the preaching of the gospel. God had that in place. He even had used the Roman Empire, that corrupt empire, in various ways. There was a network of roads, and therefore missionaries like Paul and Peter and others could actually travel very easily in those days because God had brought things to a fullness of time and roads were ready and travel was easy. Not maybe as easy as today, but certainly much easier compared with times prior to that. This is all that's meant in this expression, the fullness of time. Opportunity come to a great epitome. And God stepping in and God working and moving in this world of ours. And therefore God intervened in our world 2,000 years ago. And he did something that had never been done before. And he did something that has never been done since. And that leads me to my second point. There is his intervention. And then there is his incarnation. It says in the fullness of time, or when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. And men and women, there is the miracle of all miracles. That's how Dr. Kearns described it when he was with us a few weeks ago. And I have used that expression many a time simply because I heard him say it on a former occasion and I liked it. I think it's a wonderful expression. The miracle of all miracles. The incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the intervention of which I've spoken very quickly led up to the incarnation. It was actually the very epitome of that intervention, that is the coming forth of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it's put here, made of a woman. The eternal Son of God coming forth, sent by the Father. What glorious words those are. God sent forth his Son. And then it says, made of a woman. What marvelous words those are. As the eternal Son of God came forth and took our humanity simply because he was commissioned by the Father to come into the world and redeem men from their sins. And what I am showing you at this point in this meeting is this. It's very important just to understand it. The spiritual freedom that men need could never be found except upon a miraculous foundation. It requires a miracle of grace to set men free. And for that miracle of grace to be brought about in a man's heart, there had to be this intervention and there had to be this incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who today still deny the incarnation of our Lord, who question the virgin-born Son of God, the actual supernatural, miraculous means by which the eternal Son became man. They question it. They deny it. They ridicule it. Modernistic churches, preachers who don't know God, who are infidels and deniers of truth, they continue to place a question mark and a doubt over the manner in which our Lord came into this world. But I tell you right now, if Jesus Christ had not become incarnate, if he had not been born of the woman, there would be no hope for any sinner. And there would be no deliverance and no freedom for any sinner. Therefore, the incarnation of our Lord is the second great step that we see right here being set out before us by the Apostle Paul with regard to this deliverance that men need from their bondage. Think of all the great gospel texts that tell us, present to us the purpose of Jesus Christ in coming into the world. He came into the world to set men free. And therefore, what do we read? We read in Matthew 1, verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Or we think as well of 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Or we think maybe of 1 John 3, verse 8, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Get it clearly into your mind this evening. This intervention and this incarnation were all in order that Jesus Christ would die. He was born to die. He was born to give his life a ransom for many. He was born to save the lost. You know the story of Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. And that story comes to its close in the words of verse 10 in that chapter, where the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking himself as he has dealt with Zacchaeus and saves Zacchaeus, and he's actually challenged by his enemies, but he gives the great statement, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." The Son of Man has come. There's the intervention again. There's the incarnation again. The Son of Man is come. But why to seek and to save that which is lost? Now you are lost. You're lost in the bondage of sin. You're lost in the darkness of your own fallen state. You're lost in the iniquity of your own Christless condition. You're lost in a world that's lost. You're lost in a great sea of humanity that's lost. You're lost among the multitudes all around you who are lost. But Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And therefore we come to the last thought that brings us to a peak in what Paul is setting out here. His intervention, his incarnation, then his identification. His identification with men. Look at it in those words, "made under the law," at the end of verse 4. And reading on into verse 5, "made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Those words ring with tremendous hope and freedom and gladness as we think about what they're saying. He came into the world at the fullness of time. He intervened. He became incarnate. And here now he identifies with men and all their need, all their terrible bondage, in that he made himself to be under the law. This is remarkable. Here's the lawgiver, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who gave the law at Sinai so long ago. And he comes into the world and he is made under the law, which means that he becomes legally accountable to keep that law in every part. That's the sense of those words. "And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to the law. He came to obey it fully and completely. Do you see, men and women, do you see, sinner, that the way to freedom is not through the law being set aside, is not through the law being ignored. I mean God's law, for that's what's in view right here. No man is set free by God's law being denied or treated as being of no importance. Rather, men are set free when someone came and obeyed that law. That's the way out of the bondage for us. Because we cannot obey that law as God requires, and I mean perfectly and absolutely and completely. We cannot give that obedience. We fail every time. But here's our Savior coming into the world at the fullness of time, becoming incarnate to do what? To obey the law. For do you understand, do you realize, sinner, that unless there's a perfect obedience given to the law of God by someone on your behalf, that law will damn you forever. You're under its condemnation at this moment. It says in this very book of Galatians, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And who can say, I have kept all things in the book of the law? Who can say, I have kept the law perfectly? Not one of us. And doesn't James tell us that when we offend in one point, we are guilty of all? And therefore we're lawbreakers, and we are sinners, and we are wicked to the deepest degree of our being. And that law condemns you. That law that you have broken calls for your eternal ruin, because you cannot give what it asks. You cannot give the obedience that it requires. But someone came in the fullness of time. He took our humanity and he submitted himself to this law. He lived a perfect life to satisfy his Father's demands and to fulfill the law in every jot and tittle. But he did something else. He suffered under the law as well as submitting to the law. He suffered under the law. Notice what it says, to redeem them that were under the law. And the very use of the word redeem in that part of the verse points out something of the suffering of our Lord under the law's penalty. Because redemption, what does it mean? And I thought it very good tonight to hear one of these young men in this pulpit give to you a precise meaning of the word redemption. And what is it? It is to set free through the payment of a ransom. Do you understand, sinner, that someone has to pay the price that you owe to God and to His law if you're going to be saved? You need to be redeemed from the thrust and the power and the condemnation of the law. And that redemption can only come when someone, and that someone is Jesus Christ, has suffered under that law. And that suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ involved his payment of a price that satisfies divine justice completely and absolutely. And the price that he paid was the suffering of the cross that culminated in the shedding of his blood to satisfy the law. And to purchase this redemption that sinners need. And therefore, Christ did satisfy the law. For it goes on to say there in verse 5 that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ submitted himself to the law. Christ suffered under the law, and thank God Christ satisfied the law, and we know that he did, because men and women do receive the adoption of sons, which simply means they're taken out of their state of bondage into a state of acceptance and freedom and liberty. They become the sons of God. They become the children of God. They're set free from all their past. They're set free from all their guilt. They are released from all this bondage, because the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the law perfectly, absolutely. We've heard folk in this pulpit tonight testify of what the Lord has done for them. Do you know what they were actually saying, all of them? They have received the adoption of sons. That's what they were saying. They've been taken out of the bondage of their sin, out of the bondage that the law places man in because of his disobedience, and they've been set free to serve the Lord. They've become the Lord's children. He has taken them into his family. He has accepted them, and he has set them free from all their guilt. Imagine this. And yet it's a reality. The whole past is gone. Sin is put away. It's under the blood of the Lamb. It's beneath the covering of the atonement. It's all gone forever. And the Lord says of these people who have testified tonight, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And my dear friend, you are therefore being told again that the Lord does the same for those who come to trust him. How can all of this great work of Christ benefit you? God intervened by sending his Son. Christ became incarnate by taking our humanity. And then Christ identified with us in all of our plight by putting himself under the law to suffer its penalty, fulfill its every jot and tittle, and secure for sinners like us this blessed adoption, pardon, release, freedom. And you'll only find it in Christ. And you'll only find what this verse is teaching when you come to Jesus Christ. And when you trust Jesus Christ for yourself. When you seek him. When you embrace him. Because it is by faith alone, by faith and faith alone in Christ alone, that men and women come into the enjoyment and the experience of the freedom, the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus. And therefore, you must come to Christ. Here we are. Not merely at another Christmas season, but at the close of another year. And there are folk in this very gathering now who have sat through meeting after meeting after meeting and missions and gatherings under gospel preaching throughout this year and are yet not saved. Oh, friend, I urge you tonight to see your need. And even this closing Sabbath night of another year, come to Christ, seek the Lord. Come to the one whom God sent forth in the fullness of time and trust him as your Savior. Let us bow together before the Lord. So I'll quietly do so. I'd like that perfect quietness and stillness now in these closing moments before we dismiss with prayer. And I pray that those here who have gathered in with us and are yet outside of Christ will consider very, very carefully and very sincerely their need of the Lord. Your need to be saved and to be right with God. And what a wonderful thing it would be that on this closing night of this year, the closing Sabbath night of this year, you would come to the Lord and seek Him. End the year in Christ and begin the new year in Christ. Oh, friend, you can be saved tonight if you will seek the Lord. And we are here to help you and to talk with you. Mr. Lafferty or I, we're glad to help you if you will come and have a word with us when the meeting is over. I urge you to take that step. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And I pray that you will seek Christ tonight. Just do not simply go away again. You know you should be saved. You know you should be right with the Lord. Therefore, why not take the step tonight? Now, there's someone with you who's a Christian already, and that person will be glad to help you to come and see us and have a word with us. Company into the minister's room, and we can talk there. May you come, may you seek the Lord. And may God give you grace to do so. Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless this Thy truth. We pray that Thou wilt use it for Thy glory. We thank Thee for all that has taken place in song and in testimony to the glory of God. And, O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt continue to bless and to move among us. Lord, You have saved over this year. You've brought people to Christ, and we thank Thee for this. And yet, Lord, there are some sitting here and they're still in their sin. And we long for their redemption too. And we pray that this night Thou wilt give grace. And how we praise Thee for the one who stepped into time, intervened in the world of fallen humanity, became incarnate, identified with man in all his plight and in all his need, and did what was essential to the saving of the soul. Lord, give sinners grace to come to Christ tonight. Work in hearts, we pray. And, O Lord, bless Thy truth and be with us now as we come to the close of this meeting and go with us all this night. Bless our times with our families. Bless in days to come in the work of the Lord. Pour out Your Spirit, O Lord. We desperately need a moving of the Holy Spirit. Let such come, and may the blessing of God descend among us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of the Lord's people tonight and forever. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.